very much. God so loved the world. How beautiful. And a beautiful truth. And we will be looking when we get back to John. Not today, because I'm going to ask you to turn to Matthew 24. But then we will be looking at John 3:16. And that we appreciate that so much. Matthew chapter 24 is where we're going to be this morning. But again, happy Mother's Day. And thinking of Mother's Day, what did the mother bullet say to the father bullet? She said, "We're going to have a BB." The Sunday school teacher said, "Tell me, Johnny, did you say prayers before eating?" "No, ma'am, I don't have to. My mom's a good cook." And someone said, "It's never easy being a mother. If it were easy, fathers would do it," right? And someone say amen to that. And what three words solve every man's problem? Ask your mother. Yes. And we're good at that. We're good at that. Okay, Matthew chapter 24, and I'd like to look at verse 29. Matthew 24, verse 29. "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. They shall see the Son of Man coming." Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Wouldn't you join me by standing as we pray, and then we'll continue on this morning. I appreciate that. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the wonderful privilege we have to come together and honor you and worship you and praise you, Lord, and seek to edify and encourage one another. And how good it is to come to the house of the Lord together, and how good it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Give us a passion for you, Lord. Give us a passion for your word and a passion to love one another and edify one another and minister to one another, and then to reach out to the world around us with the life-changing gospel of Jesus Christ. Indeed, that message that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. What a wonderful truth and a great promise, and it's sure and it's guaranteed. And thank you so much that we are partakers of that wonderful redemption in Christ. I pray if there be any here who are not, they're not sure of their salvation, or they've never given their heart to Jesus Christ and repented from their sin and trusted him as Savior, may they do so today. May they call upon your name and be saved. Have your way this morning, Lord. May your name be glorified. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As you've heard said over and over again, practice social distancing. No, that's not what I mean to say. But we hear that over and over again. I like to call it stay away rule. Just practice this stay away rule. Stay away from me. Okay, don't get any closer, right? But we keep hearing that we're living in uncertain times, uncertain times, uncertain times. Well, you know what? Every day is an uncertain time for us on the earth, apart from God. We don't know what's coming tomorrow. You know, we thought we did when this pandemic hit, and then boom, within a matter of a week or two, everything turned upside down. Who knew that every store and every restaurant in town, in the state, in the country, in the world, who could have imagined that would shut down? But it happened. It's unbelievable that it happened. We know why, and I'm not saying where we should or shouldn't have. I have an opinion that all needs to open up now. you know, it needs to open up. We need to get going again somehow, because this virus is not going away anytime soon from what we hear. So we might as well open things up. But we didn't know that would happen. It was uncertain. And today we're still living in uncertain time. Now we don't know how long it's going to take to get going again. We don't know whether it's going to come back next fall. We don't even know if we're going to have school next year, right? Or a school, in-house school. And we know there'll always be online school. But we live in uncertain times. We keep hearing that. But here is a certainty. Here is a certainty. Here's a guarantee. They shall see the Son of Man coming. That's a guarantee. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Who is they? They upon the earth shall see. We shall see from a different vantage point. But we all shall see, and we all shall bow in that day. And we shall say, Hallelujah, the Lord omnipotent reigneth. He is coming as King of kings and Lord of lords. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power, with great glory. The Son of Man is coming again in clear and very vivid and picturesque language. The Lord himself, Jesus himself, describes the most momentous event of all history, and he is the key person. He's talking about he himself who is coming in the clouds of heaven, who is returning to the earth in divine glory. And we sing, when we all see Jesus, what a day of rejoicing that will be. And it's coming. I want us today just to look out, look up, okay? We've done enough of looking within and, you know, looking at the ground and looking to the government and wondering this. It's time to be looking up. I trust you have been. But we need to look up and see Jesus and know a day of rejoicing is coming. You know, for centuries and centuries, believers have looked forward to this event. And to this very hour, we ourselves are motivated to live right, to do right, to be right, to try to honor the Lord in anticipation of his coming. We do right. We live lives of holiness because I'm going to be accountable to him. I'm going to stand before him one day because the great judge will come and judge all the earth. Of course, we as Christians will be judged at the judgment seat, at the bema of Christ. Some believe during the tribulation period, but those apart from Christ who don't know him will be judged at the great white throne judgment described in Revelation 19. But look at verse 44 of chapter 24. Verse 44, therefore be also ready, for in such hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. So be ready, be ready, be ready, be aware, be alert. The Lord warns his disciples over and over again to be ready. Titus 2, verses 11 to 14, we read this, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. In these uncertain times, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly, looking for, while we live lives that honor the Lord, we keep our eyes heavenward. Yes, we look around, we are aware, we're cautious of this virus, but we're looking ahead to things getting back to normal. We're looking ahead to when things will really be normal when we get to heaven. That's going to be normal. This is abnormal. Sin is abnormal. Sin was not in existence until man fell. And won't it be wonderful when there will be no sin anymore? So we're looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works, zealous, fervent, passionate, to do good. Are you doing good? Are you giving your all to Jesus Christ? Have you surrendered everything to him? That's what God wants. But what a scene, what a hope, What a victory. Is not this what John saw in a vision in Revelation 19:11 when we read this? And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. I saw heaven open, and there he was, and there he will be, there he is. Revelation 1:7, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. Daniel had a vision of this same scene in Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14. I saw in the night vision, and behold, one like unto the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven. And it came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom. Daniel saw this hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus was born and before Jesus uttered this prophecy to the disciples. But he's coming with clouds. He's coming in the clouds. And what glory that will be. When we look at the beautiful clouds, we ought to always think of Jesus Christ coming. Every time we see clouds in the sky, sometimes the clouds are such that it makes you think of his coming. Boy, I wonder if that's what it's going to look like when the Lord comes again. We see a beautiful sunrise or a beautiful sunset, and you say, well, I can just see him coming now, breaking through those clouds in his glory. I think that the reason God gave us clouds was that we might think of his coming. That's why they exist. When we see dark, ominous-looking clouds, we ought to think of his coming in judgment. As when we hear lightning and see lightning and hear thunder and see the dark clouds and the tornadoes, it just reminds us of the judgment that will come. Well, let's take a look at the signs of his coming as Christ himself tells it, beginning in verse 29 of Matthew 24. Now, I don't have an outline here. I'm just going to go through these verses, okay? Verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days. Immediately after the tribulation, it's clear that the Lord is speaking of the end of the seven-year tribulation that he has been describing in the previous verses of Matthew 24. Specifically, at the last half of those 7 years, the final 3.5 years, known as the Great Tribulation, which is mentioned in verse 21. And when he says, immediately after those days, he's talking about the days that are preceding the tribulation, the great tribulation, in verses 4 to 28. They are the final days of unbelievable horror on earth that will signify the end of the present age, the days when sin will be unrestrained on earth. Can you imagine that? I mean, we're so disgusted with sin. Now I'm disgusted with sin in my own life. And then look around, we see what's going on all around us and say, how can it get any worse? It's going to get far worse when sin is unrestrained. And the church will have been raptured and Satan will have had free reign in his attempt to take over and rule the earth. And this day is described in Revelation chapter 6 through chapter 19, where we read of the trumpet judgments and the seal judgments and trumpet judgments and the vial or bowl judgments. And then with the abomination of desolation, when the man of sin will be revealed in 2 Thessalonians 2:4, and the Antichrist, well, that's spoken of Matthew 24:15. When the abomination of desolation takes place, Satan will initiate the great tribulation by desecrating the restored temple and killing every Jew and Christian that he can. And he will break his covenant of peace that he makes with Israel at the midpoint of the tribulation period. By the way, Israel, they are ready to rebuild the temple. Everything is ready to go. They're just waiting for that right moment to begin. And it will be rebuilt, and the man of sin will come in, and he will be their savior. And they will think that he is a Messiah. And this will all come to an abrupt and glorious end when Jesus returns in the clouds. So again, verse 29, immediately after. Immediately after what? after some amazing astronomical phenomena. Okay. I'll look that up later. So there'll be some amazing stuff going on. I can handle that. The heavens will prepare for his appearing, and the sun shall be darkened, and the moon will not give her light, and the stars will fall, and heaven will be shaken. And it would appear here that we're talking about that the whole universe begins falling apart. The universe begins disintegrating. Evolutionists falsely teach the Big Bang Theory, or all kinds of variations of the Big Bang Theory. Well, it didn't begin with the Big Bang, but it's going to end with the Big Bang, I believe. Luke's parallel account in Luke 21:25 reads this way, "And there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth, distress of nation with perplexity, the sea and the waves roar, men's hearts failing them or fainting for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens shall be shaken." The events coming will cause such an upheaval that men's hearts will fail. They will fail, or they will faint from absolute fear. There's a lot of fear going on today, but it's nothing. What we're experiencing today is like a little pinprick compared to the bloodbath that's coming. Men's heart will fail. It's the idea of they will stop breathing. They will expire. People may literally die from fear, from fright. And again, verse 29, "The sun shall be darkened, and the moon will not give her light. So while the earth is overflowing with the blood of the saints, all at once the sun goes out, and there's darkness, and the moon goes out." Now, why does the moon go out? I think the moon reflects the sun, or something like that. I remember learning that. I'm not sure about that, but it's a luminary. It's lit by the sun. If the sun goes out, the moon will go out. Now, how does God darken the sun? I don't know. I have no idea how he darkens the sun, but he will. Do you realize the kind of power it would take to darken a star the size and the power of the sun? How does God do that? I don't know. I know one thing for sure. There'll be no more call to stop global warming. There's going to be cries, "We want global warming. We want some warmth." Men will do anything for a little warmth on the globe at that time. And just amazing. And that power is working within us. That same power is the power that raised Jesus from the dead and will raise your mortal body as well. And God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power. God's power works within our lives and gives us joy. We have joy. We have peace. We have victory because of God's enabling power and his grace. That power is working on us. Wow. We can't begin to comprehend this power that dwells within us. This God that lives within us. This God that fills heaven and earth. God fills the universe. He fills infinity. And yet, the infinite God lives in me? Yes. Yes. Now, why is the sun darkened? Will it be nuclear war that causes a heavy smoke to darken the sun? Nuclear fallout? I don't know. Can't God just turn off the sun? He turned it on. He spoke the word and boom, it was there. He can speak the word and it disappear as well. Or at least he can use the dimmer switch. After all, he created it. So he knows how to darken it. So in other words, we don't know how he's going to darken it. But let's be careful about trying to explain this from the standpoint of our experience, of what we already know. Like some say, well, it's probably going to be a solar eclipse. Well, okay, if it is, it's still going to be amazing because that means that it's going to stand still. Okay, it's going to stay there. And God can darken his light. By the way, God is the light in your life. He's the light now in our lives, and he is light, and in him is no darkness at all. But he will darken the sun, and the stars shall fall from heaven. Explain this from a natural viewpoint. I can't do it. You can't explain how stars the size of a sun, our sun and larger than our sun, are going to start falling from heaven. What does that mean? I don't know. And the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Can you explain this naturally? No. Can't explain this. How do the powers of heaven shake because there's earthquakes on earth? There's going to be earthquakes in the heavens, I guess. Why aren't the powers of heaven shaken now? Why do the planets orbit the sun so perfectly, so precisely, so predictably? Because Jesus Christ, from creation to this present hour, is, according to Hebrews 1:1-3, upholding all things by the word of his power. Jesus Christ is holding all the planetary motions in their orbit by his power. He who is a brightness of God's glory and the express image of his presence. Colossians 1:17 says, he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Everything is held together. Everything. Everything, even down to the molecules and the atoms and the DNA, all that is held together perfectly by God's power. He created everything. He sustains everything. And without his sustaining power, gravity will weaken the orbits of the stars and the planets, and everything's going to be helter-skelter, and it's going to be a mess because he's going to let go. But he sustains, he holds it together now. By the way, he holds your life together. He holds your life together now. It's not you, it's God. And it's really quite amazing that astronomers can predict events that are going to take place in the galaxy even centuries in advance. Do you know we know when Halley's Comet will appear again? They say it appears every 75 to 76 years. Halley's Comet is due to come again, appear again in the year 2062. In the year 2062, we'll see Halley's Comet, and I plan on seeing it. I'll be 110 years old, but my eyes will be okay. I'll see it. If I don't see it here, I'll see it from up there, okay? That's going to be good. But we can predict things years and centuries in advance when things will appear, and we can predict the upcoming lunar and solar eclipses to the very second. The next solar eclipse is coming on April 8th, the year 2024, so 4 years from now. And they have, I looked it up, and they have the exact pathway that the solar eclipse is going to go travel. To the very mile, to the very yard, to the very foot, I believe. How can they do that? Because God controls it all perfectly. Because of the absolute consistency of divinely ordered laws that govern the stars and the planets. It's divinely ordered, not evolutionary fairy tales. They can't account for the marvelous structural planetary system. How could the planets have gradually evolved into the precise, ordered perfection of their orbits by accident? It's nonsense. Evolutionary teaching is absolute nonsense. And people are fools for believing it. And we need to just believe the Bible. In the beginning, God created. And that explains it very well. He knows the path that I take. He knows my uprising and my downrising, or my downsending and uprising, because he also knows the path of every planet. And when the Lord withdraws the least of his power from the universe, nothing in it will function normally. The powers of heaven will be shaken. The powers that sustain everything will be totally dysfunctional. Planet and stars will be careening through space. And the universe is held together by the power of God. And when that power is diminished, the resulting chaos will just be mind-boggling. Mind-boggling. But God will still be in charge. He's going to be in charge and control of the chaos. and he will prevent a total destruction. His sovereign power will preserve and restore the earth and his people for the establishment of his millennial kingdom. He won't be done yet. In some 7 centuries before Christ, Isaiah predicted the end time destruction. We don't have time to turn there, but Isaiah 13, verses 6 to 12. And then Joel chapter 2, most of chapter 2, deals with the darkening and the earthquakes and everything. Haggai 2, verses 6 and 7, read this way, "For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord." Well, back to our passage in Matthew, verse 30, And then the sign in the sky will appear, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man. Now, there have been a lot of other signs up to this point in Matthew 24, but nothing like the sign of the Son of Man. We're going to see the sign of the Son of Man. It'll be the Son of Man himself. That's what the sign. The sign will be the Son of Man who will appear in the sky. Now, some early church fathers thought this sign would be a huge blazing cross visible to the whole world. Others have taught that it will be the Shekinah glory of the Holy of Holies. But the sign seems to be not just be his glory as much as the person of Christ himself. The Son of Man will appear in his absolute splendor and glory in the skies. And he will manifest himself in his infinite, undiminished glory and righteousness. Mark and Luke, in their parallel passage, like Mark 13:26, they leave out the word sign, and they simply say, "And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory," or "in a cloud with power and great glory." The amazing glory, one writer said, the amazing glory which marks his appearance will be a sign, a definite proof of God's delight in his Son and of the justice of the cause of him who was once a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Well, going on, then verse 30 again, "And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn." All the tribes of all the people of the earth, all the nations of the earth will mourn. Many will be brought to their knees and acknowledging their need of forgiveness and salvation. When they see the Lord in glory, they will finally confess their wickedness. How much better today before the Lord comes in his glory. They will mourn over their rebellion against God. We've not begun to see that yet, except individually, one by one by one, people come to the Lord. Zechariah prophesied of the repentant Jews in Zechariah 12, 10 and 11, "And they shall look on me whom they have pierced. They shall mourn for him as one that mourneth for his only son. And they shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. In that day shall there be great mourning in Jerusalem." And then again, verse 30, "And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." They shall see the Son of Man. Just as Christ ascended in the clouds, he's going to return in like manner, as he said in Acts 1:11. As the angel said, "As you have seen him go, so shall he come in like manner." When he went up in the clouds. A cloud received him out in their sight, and so shall he return. And we see that in Matthew 26, 64. And in Daniel 7, 13, "One like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven." Revelation 1 said, "Behold, he comes with clouds." Psalm 104:3, "Who maketh the clouds his chariot, who walks upon the wings of the wind." So it pictures God coming again in his chariot. The cloud is his chariot. And Isaiah saw the Lord riding on a swift cloud in Isaiah 19:1. And these clouds which accompany the Lord will be very unique and spectacular. Now, nothing is more beautiful than a Kansas cloud, than the clouds in the Kansas sky. They're beautiful so many times. You know, if we don't have anything else to look at but dry grass and wind turbines, we can always see the clouds if we can see them around the wind turbines or around. But it's going to be unique and spectacular. In the midst of the black chaos, he will use those clouds to reveal himself in his complete divine majesty. But by the way, where are we going to be? Where are you and I going to be as Christians? Will we miss the glorious return? Well, we will either have died and been raptured, but we will witness Christ's appearance on earth. In fact, we will appear with him. We're going to be looking down with him. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Colossians 3:4. So it does seem that the church and possibly Old Testament believers as well will be included in the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, which follow Christ on white horses when he treads the winepress in fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God, Revelation 19:14. So instead of looking up to the sky as Christ appears, we'll be looking down from the sky as we return with him. As he comes riding his white horse, we'll accompany him. And while unbelievers on earth are dying from fear and famine and disease and the bloody whore of the Antichrist, those who are not killed during the tribulation will have reason to rejoice at Christ's appearing. Luke records these words of Christ in Luke 21:27. And then they see the Son of Man coming in the cloud with power and great glory. And when these things come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Look up. He comes with power and great glory. It's unbelievable. Sometimes we think, no, this will never happen. This can't happen. It will. It will. And we'll be with him forever. Trillions upon trillions upon trillions upon hundreds and millions of trillions of years. That's a long time. And then beyond that, it will never end. He comes with power and great glory. Power to conquer Satan and his demons. Power to destroy all his enemies, including those who worship the beast, by casting them in the lake of fire, Revelation 19:20. Power to restore and purify the earth. He will make an end of sin and bring in everlasting righteousness. Oh, how we long for that everlasting righteousness, Daniel 9:24. It will be a time when the instincts of animals are going to be reversed, when, according to Isaiah 11:6-9, when the wolf shall also dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion, and a little child shall lead them, and the cow and the bear shall feed, and their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox, and the sucking child shall play on the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the viper's den, and they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full. The earth will be full, filled up with the knowledge of the Lord as waters cover the sea. How do waters cover the sea? Totally, very deeply. And so the holiness and righteousness and knowledge of the Lord will cover everything. And he comes with great glory, power and great glory. No human being as yet has seen the fully unveiled glory of God in Christ. Nobody has ever seen the full blazing glory. We will see it in that day. We're going to be so awestruck, we'll be on our faces worshiping him. But in that day, he will be unveiled. And all will see him in his full blaze of glory. In verse 31, and he's going to send his angels. Here we see angels as God's gatherers. They will gather unbelievers for judgment and punishment, according to Matthew 13:41 and 49. And so the angels are going to gather the unbelievers for judgment, and they'll gather believers for reward and glory. And there'll be a great sound of a trumpet. So the Lord's return is not only visible, but will be audible as well. And whether it's a literal trumpet or not, there will be no doubt be a reverberating sound that will just pervade the whole universe. It's not just going to be on the earth, it's going to be throughout the heavens. It's a sound that will proclaim liberty, liberty, holiness, righteousness, glory, joy throughout the whole universe. From the four winds, one end of heaven to the other. Those hiding in caves, fearing for their lives, the gathered ones will include the 144,000 Jewish witnesses that are on the earth and their converts that are saved, and it'll include Old Testament saints gathered out of their graves and joined with their redeemed spirits, and they will be assembled together before Christ and ushered into the glory of his eternal kingdom. And Christ himself will welcome them into his glory. He's coming in the clouds. You and I are coming with him in that day. Isn't God good? He must love you and me so much to allow you and me to accompany him in that day. You know, 1 John 3:1 says, "We know not what we shall be, but we know we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." And 2 Peter 3:11-14 just says in part, "Seeing all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons you ought to be in all godliness and holy conversation." Seeing these things are coming, we need to live for Christ. We need to give our all to him. It's worth it. We won't regret it. Do it now. Give your heart to him. Give your soul to him. Give your mind to him. May God help us give our all to him, because he's coming. He's coming clouds. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for this time together to just be reminded of things that are important. Lord, help us as we live this life in these uncertain times to live with our eyes heavenward, to live for the glory of God, to live by your grace, because you promise that your grace is made perfect in our weakness. And we feel so weak and helpless, Lord, so much in the time. We worry and we doubt and we fear, and sometimes that fear and frustration and despair turns into anger, Lord. And may we learn to give this all to you, to cast our care upon you, for you care for us. Bless, Lord, now as we close, we give you the glory. We thank you and we love you. We just want to love you more. Love you with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.